Being tonight, aren't you? All right, good evening, everyone. Any seated, we can begin. So glad to have you here. All right, I think I got some explaining I got to do. Charlie's already caught me, so I got to explain a little bit about what you're doing as you're looking at the outline, okay? I kind of changed my approach a little bit our study, and I'm always changing because the more I study and the more I look at things, the more I think, well, maybe we would like to go ahead and do this. Charlie took a look at that, and Gene had asked where we was. He goes, we're in chapter 20. Then you look at your outline, we're in chapter 4. And Charlie asked the question, that's going to be a long review. What are we doing here? Good point, Charlie. I'm glad you keep up with me. I did not want to go into Revelation, okay? I think everybody knew that. After we finished Daniel, I just did not feel like we should go into Revelation. And then the more I prayed about it, and the more the interest came after we studied about the tribulation, and we studied about Daniel's 70th week and all the things that we learned from that, I just felt like, wow, it was really, really exciting for us maybe just to go ahead and look at the thousand-year reign until we go to chapter 20. And chapter 20 would tell us about the thousand-year reign, and then following that, the new heaven and the new earth. And so that would fit in. So then I've spent, I don't know what, 3 weeks probably, teaching you a bunch of big words and helping you to determine maybe what you are, whether you are premillennialist, amillennialist, postmillennialist, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, dispensationalism, eschatology, you know, to try to figure out all the things that center around this study of the end of times. And we've done a historical following of all these big words of where the church has stood since the church began in the first century. Back in the time of Paul and all of those, and Paul's preaching to us and teaching us in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ, and knowing that the church since its first century has looked for it, hoped for it, thought it was going to come in their lifetime, and we all know that that hasn't happened. So I've taught you the historical viewpoint of eschatology, and many of you have said you really got a lot out of it. You've understood a lot of terminology that you have heard but never paid much attention to because you really didn't know what it meant. And some of you walked out of here last Wednesday night and said, I think I've determined which one I am. And that's good. That's good. And remember, you don't have an entrance exam when you get to heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, that's good enough. So it doesn't matter whether you're pre or mid or post or or whatever it might be, you're going to get there. The only thing is, when we get there, we'll have the final Bible study, which we'll find out which one of us was right. And so it really doesn't matter. But at least it makes you grasp on to the study of the end of times. So tonight, I was going to go ahead and grab chapter 20 and begin our journey through the millennial, through the thousand-year reign, whether you consider it to be the literally actual 1,000 years or whether you're one of those who believes 1,000 years is to a day, as the Bible teaches, and it may be just a day. Doesn't matter which one you know. We just know there is going to be 1,000-year reign where Jesus Christ will rule on this earth, actually will rule on this earth. And so I began to think about that and to begin to prepare for that. But in my process, I began to come across some thoughts and some ideas, and I thought, well, maybe before we get to the thousand-year reign, we did a really good study in Daniel talking about this tribulation, talking about the things that we believe happen. But to really grasp on to chapter 20, we really need to back up some. You know, I'm one of those, and you know me well enough to know that I'm one of those that knows that you must set the stage if you're really going to understand the Scripture. Too many times in our Bible study and in our Bible teaching, we don't spend the time to set the stage. Because if you don't set the stage, a lot of stuff doesn't make sense. But when you set the stage, it really begins to fall together in its proper order, and all of a sudden you get that, oh, wow, now I see it. Now I see it. So many times we study in what I believe in a popcorn method. We just pop all over the place. You know, we're here, we're over there, we're looking at that, we're looking at that, and we study the Bible in this popcorn method, and it's so scary. And it's the reason why I truly like to study the Word of God and taking a look at it in longer senses rather than just topical. And topics are great, but sometimes you don't grasp onto what's going on. I enjoy, like, for example, my messages preaching on Elijah. It's just like we're following Elijah. We know that we're leaving Mount Carmel, and we're going to Beersheba Sunday. But, man, we've been to Mount Carmel. We know what happened to him at Mount Carmel. What happened to him at Mount Carmel set the stage for what happened in Beersheba. What happened to him in Mount Carmel set the stage with what happened to him in Zarephath. And Zarephath determined Mount Carmel, and then Cherubeth determined Zarephath. And so if you just pop into Mount Carmel, it's a good place to pop. But, man, look at the places he went before he got there. That's what makes Mount Carmel exciting, even more exciting. So I decided to set up chapter 20. We're going to set the stage. Now, I knew that if I went all the way back to chapter 4, Charlie, and started to teach from chapter 4 to chapter 20, Jesus would come back before I got done. No doubt in my mind. Because I take so long when I do these things. And I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want to spin till Jesus returned in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is so enticing to so many people. So I thought in my mind, what would happen? I'm going to try something new. I've never done this before. What would happen if we go back to chapter 4 and from chapter 4 all the way up to chapter 20, review those chapters? I'm using the word review. We're going to look at them. We're not going to tear them apart word for word like we've done in the past. We're going to kind of take on the generality of it. We're going to kind of study it. I know some of you are saying, there's no way you can do that, Pastor. You're just not going to do that. I hear you, but I'm going to try, okay? We're going to review those chapters, and we're going to look at them and pull out of them some nuggets that are really good nuggets to hold on to. But I think really to get to chapter 20, we got to set the stage. Now, Daniel did a good job setting the stage, and that's the reason why I believe we can review chapters 4 through 19, because Daniel's told us a lot about it. We talked a lot about it during our study of the book of Daniel, but there are a lot of good details that when you get these details in your mind, it makes you understand why there's a thousand-year reign. It makes you understand the preparation up to that thousand-year reign. And then I got to admit this. The recent events that has been happening in the world just has to, the more we study the world, the word, just has to whet our appetite. When we see what's going on in Egypt, and we see the brotherhood of the Muslims popping up, and we see the turmoil that is happening to the other countries around, it's got to whet our appetite as Christians, because everything that's taking place over there in that part of the land is we just got to go, man, it's just fulfilling some things that we as Christians know is happening. And so it just kind of whets our appetite. So what I'm going to attempt to do is I'm going to attempt to review chapters 4 on. Now, I'm not going to do all 4 through 19 tonight. That's impossible. But we're going to travel as quick as we can through the book of Revelation. And I want you to pop up with some questions that you might have as you get into a particular chapter. Maybe something that's whetted your appetite and you've decided to ask a question. That's fine. I'll stop, listen to your question, say, that's a good one. Let's go to the next one. No, I'll try to answer it, okay? No guarantee. Just remember, book of Revelation, you know, I see brand new Christians all the time when they get saved. One of the first books they want to read, we talked about this, they want to pick up the book of Revelation. You know, Pastor, I just started reading the book of Revelation. You know, it didn't make any sense to me. Well, it won't make sense to you You know, it don't make sense, a whole lot of sense to those of us who have been Christians for a long time. It's a tough book. You know, I tell everybody, start with the book of John. Get over to John. Read that through first. Don't get hung up in Revelation. But Revelation's fascinating to us. Revelation's really exciting. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to attempt to go into the book of Revelation, and we're going to attempt, and I'm even using the words attempt, we're going to attempt, if we can, let me fix something here really quick. We're going to attempt, if we can, to just review those chapters so that we can just kind of get the feeling, kind of get the idea of where we're at and what's going on. So please feel free to ask some questions as we journey through the wonderful book of Revelation. I think it is pretty obvious, and I've given you an outline. I think it is pretty obvious most of you by now probably have figured out where I stand on particular events in reference to eschatology or the end of times. I think most of you have now figured out that I am a pastor who believes very much in dispensationalism, and by that I mean that the events that are happening in the world are under the control of God, and that it has an ending as well as it had a beginning. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden was our beginning. And there will be the thousand-year reign. The new heaven and the new earth will be our end. And that God is putting those events all together. Everything that's happening, Old, New Testament, has its place in history. And God is in totally control. And I do believe in chronology. I do believe that those events are in place at the proper time when God put them in place at the proper time. I believe very strongly that the book of Revelation is put together chronologically in reference to the end of time, starting with the tribulation all the way to the end when the new heaven and new earth will be created. I think when you read it chapter per chapter as you go through, it almost, you can feel it falling together in what God was trying to explain to us and trying to tell us as he revealed this revelation to John, knowing that John would seal it up, put it up, and that it would become more and more evident to us as the years come past. So I think you know that's how I stand. I think you probably figured out that I'm a pre-tribber. By that, I do believe, in my thoughts, that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. The church will not be here. When God is finished with the church, when the church age has stopped, God will go ahead and take the church out of here, and then the tribulation will take place for the next 7 years, 3.5 years of it, turmoil, mild, last 3.5 years of it, the great, great tribulation. Horrible, horrible stuff will happen to this world before God decides to destroy it. And he won't destroy it until he decides to come back and reign for his 1,000 years. So I think you probably have figured out that that's where I primarily stand as I teach. And when we do our teaching in the book of Revelation, you're going to see that more and more and more. So I think you know that, so I'm not going to hide that from you. You understand that's where I'm standing as a pastor. One of my great supports of the fact of the pre-trib is what I shared with you towards the end of my Bible study last Wednesday night when I told you the first part of chapter 4, when God looks at John, and we have the church age, the seven churches, and let me tell you, you may want to go back and make this your quiet time this week leading us up to there, because you need to pick up those first three chapters of Revelation. We have the church age, and some powerful, powerful stuff as God gives his warning to each church. I truly believe that we're in the Laodicean age. I believe we're in the last church age. I believe we're at the part where God said that the church has become lukewarm, that you're neither hot, you're neither cold. He says, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. I think if God looked at the church today, that's exactly how he feels. I think he looks at the church today that has compromised salvation to the point that you don't know how to get saved anymore. You just be good and be nice and be kind and you'll make it to heaven. You know, we're compromising church services where they've turned into entertainment places instead of places where the gospel is preached and conviction is held. We're not teaching people to come forward in their public decisions anymore. Baptism is not such a great big deal for us anymore. Church doctrine is something that we don't want to offend people with anymore. I just think if God was to look at the church, he would just say, you make me sick. I mean, you know, we've gone from one church in the book of Acts to who knows how many different denominations in this world. And every denomination just keeps getting, you know, we now have the non-denominations. We got people who don't want to claim anything. Makes me wonder what they really believe. You know, well, you got to believe something, you know. And so it just coming to a point. We're more interested in filling stadiums and filling large buildings than we are filling the power of the Spirit of God. And we're getting young pastors coming out of our seminaries now who are more than anything else will do whatever it takes to get a big church. You know, their dream is a big church. It's just amazing. We're in the Laodicean age. We're in that time when the church has lost its power, in my opinion. We're in that time when the church has lost its salt. We're in that time when the church is not the light anymore that it needs to be. It is something. Now, my prayer is, you know, I'm praying that God is going to allow a great awakening. My heart tells me that there's going to be one more great awakening. That means great revival is going to take place before God gets the church out of here. I would hope that's going to happen. Well, that's my prayer. God, let us have one more great revival. God, let us have a time when the church really does mean something to people. Let us have a time when the church is making an impact on communities and lives. Let's have a time when people are real about their commitment to Christ. I'm praying that's going to happen. When I talk about revival, I'm not talking about lost people getting saved. You know how I feel about revival. Revival is God's people getting right. And we're not going to be seeing a bunch of lost people getting saved till God's people get right. And when we get right and take Christianity serious, then we're going to see people saved. You know, we're scared to death about evangelism. Our emphasis today is evangelism. Evangelism. I love evangelism. Nothing I love anymore to win somebody to Christ. I love it. But I'm telling you something. We got to get right. The church has got to get right. And so I think we are in that Laodicean age where God just saying, you're making me sick, church. You're making me sick. I don't know what you mean anymore. I don't know what you stand for anymore. You know, you're teaching people getting saved to just being good. That there's no life change, no commitment. So I think we're in that Laodicean age. And you know, and that's all through the book of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, God says to John, John said, I looked up into heaven. I looked up in heaven and I saw a door open. And he said, and I heard a voice as a trumpet. And the voice said to me, John, come on up here. I'm going to show you those things yet to come. I truly believe that represents the church, that God will someday pull us out of here and we'll go up there to heaven and God will begin what we know today as to be the great tribulation. Now, chapter 4 of the book of Revelation is an awesome chapter. You got your Bibles, let's get to there, okay? Because we're going to read these chapters. We're going to take time to read, okay? Is that all right? We're going to take time to read. We're not going to read it fast. We're just going to take time to read. I want you to read the Word. Put it in your heart these 2 days. I think it's important. There has always been a fascination from believers or even non-believers about what heaven's going to be like. I mean, even the last few weeks of my Wednesday nights, says we're going to do the 1,000-year reign. Everybody keeps saying to me, Pastor, what do you think, you know, what's heaven going to be like? When we die, are we going to go instantly to heaven? No, we're not going to. We're going to be there with God, but I don't think we're in that instant heaven yet. Well, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know what heaven's going to be like. Got some ideas. I like some of the description, no more tears. That's all right with me. You know, I like all that stuff. You know, yes, ma'am. Pardon? I think we're in the church age, the Laodicean church age, the final church age. Yes, I think the church has its job to do, and we're not finished yet. Started with the book of Acts. The Laodicean church in chapter 3. Well, I think after he comes the tribulation, and following the tribulation comes the great tribulation, and then the great tribulation comes the 1,000-year reign. The 1,000-year reign comes the new heaven and the new earth. That's my feelings of how the timetable will come apart. Well, I think you could call it that. And the dispensationalists don't put names on it. They just think the events is there. Okay, they don't name the events. They just believe in the events. A dispensationalist says there's events and all the events are in order. God is in control of everything going. It's just not everything happening haphazard. That God's doing this and all of a sudden he'll go something, do something over here. Those of us who are dispensationalists say, I believe there's some order in what God. I think God's an orderly God. You know, and so he's putting it in its proper order. Once we understand that order, that helps us then to begin to put the Bible in its proper perspective as we begin to read that. Okay? Okay, thanks. No problem. Okay, so people are fascinated by heaven. They're fascinated by heaven. Man, you know, write a book that you gone and saw heaven. You'll become famous. Man, you will. They're all over the place. And it's not here tonight. Somebody told me to read a book. So, I just ran across the most awesome book in the whole wide world. And I said, really? About a 7-year-old boy died and went to heaven. And I forget the name of it. Anybody remember the name of it? It hadn't been out very long. And she said, oh, it was great, which I'm sure it was. I haven't read it yet. I'm going to take a look at it. You know, and what's that book that everybody read, 10 Minutes in Heaven? And maybe is that the name of that? Huh? 7 Minutes. Oh, yeah, let's use the number 7. That's perfect. 7 Minutes in Heaven. I don't know if you read that book. Boy, that thing was traveling all over the place. Everybody loves to read about heaven, what heaven's like. Man, I just can't imagine what heaven's like. Hey, I got some news for you. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, John saw heaven. John had a vision of heaven. He looked at heaven. He went into heaven. The door was open. He walked on in. And he saw some amazing, amazing things. So we're going to take a few moments here in chapter 4, and we're going to find out what it was that John saw in heaven. So you got your Bibles? Everybody ought to have one. If you don't have one, there's somewhere under the chairs is one. If you don't find it there, let us know, and we'll get you one. Okay? And we're going to look at it. All right, everybody got it? Chapter 4. There's only 11 verses here, so we don't have long to read. So let's look at it. Let's go. Let's get started. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat was like a jasper or a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne was 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, I know when you go to heaven, one of the things that you hope you're going to see, first of all, you want to see your mansion. I mean, everybody wants to see their mansion. You hear everybody talk about that. I want to see my mansion. What was it Jesus said? I go to prepare dwelling place. The word dwelling place means a place attached to the Father's house. You know, where are we going to be at? I want to see that place that I'm going to live forever. You get to heaven, you want to see the golden streets and the pearly gates. that's so beautifully described in the New Testament about what heaven was there. John walks into heaven. John doesn't see the mansion. John doesn't even mention the pearly gates and the golden streets. John said, the first thing I saw when I entered heaven was a throne and someone sitting on that throne. Let me tell you something, friends. I truly believe that one of the most awesome things that's going to happen into heaven is that we're going to be in the presence of God forever. And I cannot personally believe of anything that's going to be more awesome than that. You see, I believe the worst thing about hell is not the gnashing and gashing of teeth. The worst thing about hell is not the eternal fire that you're going to be burnt with all the time. The worst thing about hell is not dentists working on your teeth all the time. I've always thought that's got to be what hell's about. You got to be sitting. I just think you got to be sitting there in these dentist chairs. That's got to be going on all the time. I mean, you know, that's and playing bluegrass music and eating meatloaf. No, I'm not. And drinking Diet Pop. I mean, you know, I don't know. But I'm not sure. That's my rendition of what I think hell is. But anyway, you know, but we think of that. We got our thoughts and our ideas. But to me, the worst thing about hell is more the absence of the presence of God. Even lost people want to feel the presence of God. Even people who don't go to church want to feel the presence of God. In hell, they'll never feel the presence of God ever again. That's what that word means, separated. They'll be separated from His presence, no longer to feel His presence. But in heaven, we will be in His presence throughout eternity. We will be in a wonderful, awesome, magnificent, mighty presence of God. So when John gets there, when John walks up into heaven, the first thing he sees is the throne. Now, I made some notes for you in your outline if you want to follow it. And you just kind of point out four or five different things in chapter 4 before we move on that just kind of stand out, some nuggets. Number one, I want you to notice there was a throne there. Now, a throne indicates to me or to you, what does it indicate to you? You saw a throne. What does the first thing that pops in your mind when you think of a throne? A king, a ruler. First thing that John tells us, now listen, the first thing that John wants us to know is who is still on the throne? God. I mean, no matter what's going on here in this earth, no matter how terrible things are, people, one thing we must never forget as Christians, He is still on the throne. Satan may be ruling down here. Satan may be calling some shots down here, but it's all under the permission of the one who's on the throne. And John said, the first thing I looked, I saw the throne, which indicated to me the king was there, which indicated to me the one who's ruling is still there. Now look at this. Not only did he see the throne, but he saw who was on the throne. And he gives us an awesome description of flashing emeralds and crystal stones that are bright and beautiful. We're not going to go into details about what each one of them means, but there's that instant constant. Maybe this isn't a great description, but I kind of got the idea. We walk up here and see the throne. Let's see if you could catch this with me. That John walks up and he sees the throne. He didn't see the mood lighting. He didn't see it calm. The lights were down low. And he looked up and he saw the king. Now it says, John said, I got there. Wow! I mean, there was just jewels like you would not believe. There was emeralds and jasper. And John said, it was amazing. John giving us the indication that when he got into that throne, there was nothing subtle about the throne. It was a place of action. As a matter of fact, the biggest action you're ever going to imagine is about to take place. And so he gets that feeling when he looked up there, what was going on when he spotted God. Now look around the throne. Around the throne was something interesting. We know who's sitting on the throne, but around the throne seems to be 24 little thrones and 24 elders sitting on those thrones. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You can read a lot of different commentaries. They'll tell you who they think the 24 represent. You know, and that's fine. A lot of people got it figured out. They represent the church, or they represent this, they represent that. I personally, you know, I'm going to try as we go through this to make this so simple for us. You know, I don't think you have to get real complex and try to figure all this stuff out. I think to me, the first thing it hits that when I read about the 24, it has to represent the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. I mean, I think when he saw the 24 elders, it just represents the entire Word of God. I mean, it just makes sense to me. Now, there's a lot of other guys who've studied different kind of words and about the crowns that they had and all that kind of stuff and say, well, you know, it possibly could have been. I could have. I don't know. But let's just make it simple. I like the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. They're the ones that have been around with us forever. They started the church and they started Israel. So 24 of them. I don't think it was just a coincidence that that happened to be the number, that it is there. So you got 24 thrones and 24 elders sitting on them who have crowns. And the word that is used here, the Greek word that is used here, is the word that indicates victory crowns, diadem. It's a word that indicates they won something. Well, we know they won. We've read the end of the book. We know who's winning. And so they are, the 24 representing the church and Israel, sitting around with golden crowns, meaning they won something. Now look who was before the throne. In chapter 6, thank you. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of that throne and around the throne were the four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So we got around the throne, before the throne, the seven lamps and the seven spirits, and then the living creatures. Now, these living creatures are interesting. One writer says, if you read him, said that they were the cherubims. Now, remember, the cherubims are very, very important archangels that we have. You know, we've got Michael and we've got Gabriel, who are the two real big archangels that we know that are used throughout the Bible. The cherubims are the guarding angels. They were the ones that God put before the Garden of Eden. Remember that? When he put Adam and Eve outside the Garden of Eden, the cherubims were there to guard it. They weren't allowed to come back in. They were the one that guarded it. These cherubims are the representation of something. You say, what are they representing of? Well, we could look at a lot of the definitions of lion, what the lion represents. We could talk about that, but let's just go ahead and make it simple. The lions represent the wild kingdom, all the animals of the wild kingdom. We could take a look thought I could remember in my heart, but my old brain doesn't do that. The calf. We could look at the calf. That represents the domestic animals. We could look at the eagle, the fly. We could look at the man. We know that represents human. Who they represent, now watch this. This is neat. Who they represent is all creation. It is all creation. Get this. This is awesome. Old Testament, New Testament. Weren't we taught throughout the entire Bible that not only mankind praises and worships God, but all what? Creation. All creation praises God. You know, one of the neat things that's going to happen during the millennial period is the lamb's going to lay down with what? The lion. I mean, all creation's going to praise God. God created all creation to praise him. The Old Testament said that the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out that he is God. And so as he looks at that creatures around the throne, meaning all creation bows down to a mighty God. There's nothing that has not been made that does not worship him. And they are there. All the kingdom is there. And notice something. It says to us that they worship him, look in verse 8, day or night. Now, I got some news for you. I'm going to give you some earth-shattering wake-up news. If you're not having fun worshiping God down here, you got a real problem when you get to heaven. Because you're going to spend eternity worshiping him. If you don't like to praise God, if you just want to be a prune down here, I don't know what God will do with you when we get up there. I mean, we're going to spend our time throughout eternity worshiping him day and night. That's Johnson. That's what I saw. When I walked into heaven, I saw the throne. On that throne was God. He said, I just saw all kinds of jewels wrapping around. I saw the rainbow, which represented the promises of God. Remember the rainbow after the flood? He said, I saw that. He said, I saw these 24 elders sitting around the throne. I saw these foreign living creatures, you know, that were just shouting. And day and night, I don't know how long John got up there, but day and night. Look what they did. They began to worship him, shouting what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now listen, underline this in your Bible for those of you who don't mind writing in your Bible, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But underline your Bible. We sing this song. This is awesome. Who was and is to come. Remember that song we sing that says that? Came right out of the Bible. Who was, who is to come. That's awesome. I love that. Man, if there is ever for us a description of God, you have got it right there, right there. It is absolutely awesome. Now, I'll give you a nugget. There's a little nugget here you need to underline. Because you guys use this verse. You ever had anybody do this? You show your spirituality by throwing out a verse. And then they ask you this question that you don't want them to ask. Where is that in the Bible? Don't ask me that. I just threw out my verse, you know. I got my verse, and I know it's there. You ever said, oh, I can't wait for the day until we take our crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus. Remember that? You ever used that? Well, here it is. You didn't know it was here, did you? All right, no, don't try to fool me. You didn't know it was there. Look at it there in verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Well, that's something we look forward to doing someday, isn't it? Casting our crowns before the throne. Now, let me show you something interesting about those crowns. Now think this for a moment. Man, I get to heaven. Bible says there are 7 crowns that we can earn while we're here on this earth. Even after we're dead, we still earn some of those. 7 of them that we can earn. We're looking for God to tell us, good job, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant. Sure. And to give us those crowns. Man, we're going to walk around and say, look at my crowns. I got 5 out of the 7. How many did you get? I know, pretty high up here, isn't it? Yeah, I like it. No! Look what they do with the crowns. They give him back to him. They throw him at his feet. Those crowns don't mean anything to them when they look at who? God Almighty. He is the one who deserves the worship, not me. He is the one who deserves all the praise, not me. People, I don't think you're going to walk around with your stack of crowns on your head and everybody going to look at you and think, you are really good stuff. You know? I don't buy this stuff that I'm going to get a huge mansion right next to God's house and you're going to get a cabin way down in the valley. I mean, I don't buy that stuff. It ain't going to matter to us. All we're going to know is we're going to worship God. Well, God, thank you for my crown, but I just want to throw it at your feet because I'm here to worship you. I'm in your presence. That's all that matters to me. It's all that matters to me. So it's neat to see that these golden crowns that these elders are wearing are going to be tossed at the wonderful feet of God. Wow. Chapter 4. We got a chance to see a piece of heaven. Gary. Okay. Okay. Right, right. Right, right. And I think he's sitting right next to God. You know, I really do. Are we going to see the human form of Christ when we get there? I think we will. I think we will. I don't believe there's any human form to God, in my opinion. I think it's just all light and radiance and jewels, you know, and things of that nature. Yeah, but I think the voice, the trumpet gives us the indication. And we're going to see him here. Chapter 5, he's going to appear. You know, he's going to appear. But I think that throne, and let me tell you an interesting thing, too. Notice we saw the 7 flames and the 7 spirits. Always, 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 when you see the number 7, in the Bible, it always means perfection. It is the ultimate number. God's number is 7. Always when you see the number 6, it represents the number for man, which is one below God. That's why the mark of the beast will be what? 666, man. He's a man. So 7 is all right. Here we go. Here we go. I'm going to explain something to you that's unexplainable. And when I get done explaining it to you, you're not going to understand it either. How in the world? I mean, if you're a genius, that's great. If you want to stand up here and give us your genius rendition so we can laugh at you, you go right ahead. How in the world do you explain the Trinity? How can God the Father be God the Father, and how can God the Father be God the Son, and how can God the Son be God the Holy Spirit, all three separately, and yet the Bible says they're all what? One. Now, I'm telling you, that's amazing to me. But you see, I think, I'll get with you in just a minute, Claire. I think the amazing thing that happens when John gets into heaven and he looks on that throne. Gary, you was talking about he's heard the voice, Gene Jesus, and he sees the radiance description of God. We see the sevens. I think what John saw was the Trinity in its wholeness. Now, I don't know about you. I want to find out what that looks like. Trinity in its wholeness. That's what John says. Because in this chapter alone, the Spirit's described. Jesus is described by the voice of the trumpet. God is described by the emeralds and the crystal. I mean, you see the Trinity in its wholeness and yet separated. I don't know what that's going to look like. But I can't wait to see it. Because that to me is an amazing thing, Claire. Right. I've heard it water, steam. Ice, all, yeah. Yeah, I've heard us all try to put that together, which is great. They're great illustrations. But I want to tell you, I still don't understand how God does it. How did God the Father remain God the Father while God the Jesus was God the Jesus, and then along came God the Holy Spirit, and they're still around, and yet they're one. Wow. We get to heaven, we'll figure that out. Pardon? Yeah, he's God. It's exactly right, Larry. It's the only explanation. I think, and I may be wrong, I think when John got up into chapter 4, he just saw, wow, the Trinity in its wholeness. Blew him away, sitting on the throne. It was absolutely awesome. So a wonderful, wonderful description of heaven in chapter 4. Okay? Ready? Let's go to chapter 5. We may be here for 30 years yet, okay? But I didn't do too bad. I got through a chapter. Gary. Exactly. Yes. You can take commentaries written by great, great guys who will tear them down point by, and they're fun. You know, we can do that, but I'm not going to do that. They're fun because you could take those and they can symbolize everything. You can look at the lion, which I said represented a wild kingdom. And I've read 3 or 4 different things that the lion represents, you know. You can do that. That's okay. That was the purpose of the book of Revelation, was to symbolically tell us a whole bunch of stuff. You know, that's the reason why I said if I tried to do the study of the book of Revelation, we'd be here till Jesus comes back. We're going to review that, but that's true. It just represents so much. But that's heaven. That's a little bit of taste of heaven. Now, chapter 4 is what we got. Now, we're not done with heaven. We're there, okay? Like this whole entire world, we know that somebody has always wanted to rule. Somebody's always wanted to call the shot. We know the first and most powerful person to want to rule has been Satan. He was thrown out of heaven for it when God created everything, took with him 1/3 of the angelic forces. And since that time, there have been all kinds of humans that have come around and tried to rule. Nebuchadnezzar, we looked at, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Lenin, Hitler. And someday, the biggest of them all, the Antichrist, is going to arrive. All these have one thing in common. Keep this in mind. All these great leaders have one thing in common. They have failed. They have failed, and they will continue to fail. The event in chapter 5 is the beginning of judgment. Chapter 4, John just gives us a glimpse of heaven. Now chapter 5, John got a chance to see what's going to happen in the future. It hadn't happened yet. This is an event that hasn't happened yet. But John had a chance in the book of Revelation to see God making the choice that judgment is about to begin. Remember, New Testament teaching, all through the New Testament. Jesus' own words. I don't even know when I'm coming. Only what? Only the Father knows. God's the only one's calling the shot. God's the only one that's going to tell me when the time has come to go get my bride, get the church, and for the coming to take place. We always know that. There will come a time when God will say, it's time. Church, get on up here. It's time for the great tribulation to begin. And John said, I saw that event. I saw the moment that God decided to start the process of reclaiming his earth back. Keep in mind, God's going to reclaim this earth back. Satan's got it right now, but God is going to reclaim his earth back. Let's read it. Chapter 5, that moment in heaven history takes place in chapter 5. Okay. And then I saw the right hand of him, referring to God, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or even under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Man, there's a whole bunch of nuggets in that one. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. You ever wondered how many angels are up there? The number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Your homework for next week, figure out what that number is. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What a scene. John just got an awesome description of heaven. And I looked, and he was holding up a scroll representing that God was in the process of beginning the reclamation of his earth. That God was going to begin the tribulation. And he held in his hand this scroll. And this scroll had seven seals. It was a contract. I read somewhere today that, which I thought was a pretty neat description, that said that scroll was God's title to the earth, God's deed. Jesus wasn't going to get a chance to see his inheritance because he already knew what his inheritance was. What Jesus was about ready to see, what John was about ready to see, was how God was going to claim his inheritance back. You see, people, get that in your mind. That's what the tribulation is all about. Punishment? No. No, 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 no. Tribulation is God claiming back that which belonged to him in the first place, the earth. And holding in that hand was those seven seals. That was the beginning of the end of time. An angel shouts, "Who's worthy to come and take this scroll and begin to open it up so that the end of time shall begin?" He shouted on the earth, "Who is worthy?" Under the earth, "Who is worthy?" No one, no mankind, no creation, no angelic forces of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands could take the seal. And John said, I began to cry. Said, I began to weep. Oh, here's a guy on the Isle of Patmos for the reason of preaching Christianity. Here's a guy who's being punished for doing what God had called him to do. Oh, I wait for the day when this is over. The day when I'm not hurting anymore, the day when I'm not being punished anymore, the day when I'm not being in prison anymore. Oh, and he holds that in his hand to get us free. Oh, John said, man, come. Oh, I want that more than any. You see, that's how the church at all, that's how Paul felt. People, that's how we feel. We cry. Come, Jesus, come. Come now. It's okay. We're ready for you to set us free. We're ready not to be persecuted anymore. And we don't have it bad, but those before us were worse than that. But God, we're ready to get out of this troubled world. Come. John said, I saw it. It was in his hands. And no one stepped forward to open the scroll. But in the midst of his cry, the one who was worthy spoke up. And we'll see that next week in chapter 5. We'll look at the search for the worthy one and who is selected next week.
Well, I made it through chapter 4 in a little bit of five, and we'll see where we're going. I hope you have fun with me. I really do. As we move up, we'll get to chapter 20 eventually. Okay, we'll get there sometime, won't we, Larry? But just kind of, wow, get excited about the book of Revelation. It's a tough book, and we're just going to look through it, okay? All right, I get pumped up, man. I'll tell you, thank you for allowing me to get pumped up. Let's take some prayer requests we want to share. We sent out our prayer thing this little bit ago, but we got an email from Daryl and Cheryl. Now, on their way back home, they did go to the specialist, and Daryl said it was the most amazing thing that he'd ever seen, how they could see everything about that baby. I mean, this new machinery that they went to the specialist, I mean, he said they turned that baby every way around, looking at it in all kinds of different directions. And they did discover that the heart is on the right side. Now, the right side meaning the wrong side, okay, because our heart's on the left. So the heart is on the right side, but instead of the heart being flipped, which happens most of the time, the heart is in its normal position. It's faced up, which is better, but it is on the wrong side. They're not sure why it's on the wrong side. They said that it sometimes happens from a growth or something will push it over there, but it is there. But at least it seems to be, you know, in proper form. There's a couple veins on the top of it that the specialist didn't like. They said they're not where they're supposed to be, but she couldn't get a real good look at it. So they're sending John and Kelsey in a couple weeks to a cardiologist, a baby cardiologist. And that cardiologist has apparently another special kind of machinery that they're going to go in there and kind of take a look to see what they can find out. But the baby was very, very active. Baby was very, very active. And so, you know, they got some good news, but some news. But yet they felt like they walked away without knowing a whole lot of anything because the doctors still have some more stuff there. But they're on their way home, but John and Kelsey are doing good. So I just got the email from him just a short time ago as he's traveling back. So just continue to pray for them, you know, in a very, very special way. We've had a busy first part of the week. many of you on the prayer line know that we have a young man by the name of Landon Ritchie. Landon's one of our little 10-year-olds, comes to church, mom and dad's Nate and Nikki. And his sugar Monday spiked to 475, and normal is 90 to 100. And his sugar spiked at 475 for a 10-year-old boy. They immediately put him in intensive care and found out that he is a type 1 diabetic, which means he will always have to take insulin. And kept him in there for a day and a half till they could get the sugar under control. So they've got the sugar under control now, and he is out of intensive care in a regular room. Now him and mom and dad are going through some training to learn out how to take care of a type 1 diabetic. But he's doing much better. Got good collar and doing really good. Ate yesterday, which that was exciting for him. He had not eaten for a little while. Then Reed Waddell, which is Eric and Lisa's boy, playing basketball, came down on the gym floor Monday night and hit his elbow. Took this bone and shoved it up into this bone and just split this bone right here, broke it. And so he went into surgery yesterday, and they put some screws in it to hold it back, hold it together. Stayed in the hospital last night, got to come home today, doing really good, in great spirits. That was the first time mom and dad had ever had their kids at the hospital for surgery, so it was rougher on them, I think it was, than Reed. But they're all doing real well. He's home now, and he's doing good. He's a freshman. In high school, one of our young people, very active here in church. So that's what happened with Eric and Lisa. Mark Sprague had a test done today, had a spinal tap done today. So we're trying to find out what's going on with Mark. He's home, has to stay flat for a little while longer, but he got through the test okay. They won't know anything until March. I understand, Gene, is that right? Won't know anything until March. I think it's more results from the test. So pray for Mark. Of course, Tammy's got her babies having surgery. Little Emma will be having surgery on Friday, and we'll keep you informed on how that goes. Got a little hole in the heart, and they're going in to repair that hole, to sew it up, or whatever they have to do to get that back in. So pray for Emma, which is Tammy Mason's little girl, okay? And Connie is having an EMG tomorrow, right? Tomorrow, so Friday, I apologize, Friday. So Connie Powers is having an EMG, so please pray for her as they're trying to find out what's all going on with her. So a lot of stuff happening in our church, a lot of things going on, so continue to pray for our people as we